blessing to be back with you tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to be in church, to be in your house. And Lord, we pray tonight that you might draw us to yourself. I pray that you would, Lord, help us to focus on the Word of God. Lord, I ask that you would help me now as I preach, that you would give me the right words to say this evening, and Lord, that you would be lifted up in what's said now. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Churches of the New Testament were known for different things. The Berean church, for example, was known, and we still talk about it, that they searched the Scriptures daily. The church at Antioch was the first church where its members were called Christians. The church at Corinth was known for its immaturity and its carnality. The church at Ephesus is famous for leaving its first love. Tonight, we want to look at the Philippian church because I believe it was a great missions church. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight in the book of Philippians and see some things about this church that was started here in Acts chapter 16 as the Apostle Paul was on a missionary journey and the Spirit of God was leading him and guiding him throughout these verses. And finally, the Lord confirmed in verse 9, come over into Macedonia. And immediately they headed for Macedonia and arrived in the city of Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And so Paul spent some time there. And this chapter, if we were to take the time, we would find some of the first converts of that church, Lydia, seller of purple. And we would go on and find the story of the demon cast out of the girl and how that resulted in the arrest of Paul, and God had a hand in that because it led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And so we find a New Testament Baptist church planted in the city of Philippi. And if you would go with me over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The Apostle Paul was thankful for this church, and I recognize he tended to say that to each of the churches. There were things about them that he appreciated and commended. But I believe that as we study Philippians, that we see he had an especially close relationship with this church. He had a very special relationship with them. And I believe that a lot of that was not only because this was a church that he had started, but because this was a church that became a great missions church. And that was dear to Paul. And so we want to notice what he said about that tonight. If you'll look in chapter 1 and verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And on down in verse 19 of chapter 1, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What he's revealing, even in this first chapter of this letter, is that this was a church that believed in participation in missions. And what he's describing here is how they supported missions spiritually. He says, I pray for you. And he says, I know you're praying for me. Now, as he wrote this, he was in jail. He was in prison. And this is often called a prison epistle. And it's often called also a church epistle. But I would suggest to you another way to look at this, another aspect of this, is I believe that Philippians could be actually considered a prayer letter from a missionary to his supporting church. And he shares with them burdens and problems. He encourages them. He says, I'm praying for you, and I know you're praying for me, that you've heard about my trials, you've heard about my struggles. And he says, through your prayers, I know that God's going to provide. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to help me. And I would suggest that a great missions church is one that has a personal relationship with missionaries and a special relationship with them, where it's not only about money, it's about prayers, and it's not only about the missionary coming by one time and saying, you know, pray for me and give me your money, but it's ongoing. I believe a missionary is responsible to pray for the churches that are supporting his ministry, that this is two ways, that it's a relationship, and that it involves communication back and forth. And so I think if you notice that and keep that in mind in this in the verses and the chapters we're going to look at tonight, you'll see that this was a prayer letter where he says, this is my heart. This is my ministry. This is where I'm at right now. This is where God has opened doors for me right now here in prison. And pray for me. And I'm praying for you. And so they supported him spiritually. They also supported him financially. And we've looked at this passage in a different message, but we're going to look at it again in chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Oh, and that's a good thing for a church to hear, well done. He said, ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction. In the first century, there was some stigma to being a prisoner, to being in jail. And some people, that was, you know, immediately they Paul who? We don't know him. But they were willing to associate with him. They knew he'd done nothing wrong. They knew that he was simply in prison for his preaching and for his ministry. And he said, you communicated with me in my affliction. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he said, you were one of the first churches to support me. And we know, as we study the life of Paul in the book of Acts and his ministry, that there were times that Paul had to stop and make tents that was valuable time. And it took some churches a while to get on board with supporting him financially, but this wasn't one of those churches. He said, from the beginning. And so he started them as a missionary, and they became a missions-minded church from the beginning. Notice it says, even once and again in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. This idea of once and again is the idea of some consistency, the idea of some planning, some organization, some ongoing participation in his ministry. Once and again, to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so he says, you've supported me spiritually, you've prayed for me, financially you've supported me. So this was a church that believed in participation in missions. The second thing I want us to notice is that this was a church that practiced personal involvement in missions. You might say, well, isn't participation and personal involvement, aren't those the same? No, not exactly. For, you know, your pastor's announced a couple of times that on Sunday is going to be a brunch meal. Now, I understand that to mean what I would call breakfast food, right? Is that what that's supposed to be about? And so I like breakfast food. And here, I grew up on a farm and around animals and things like that. And here's the difference between participation and personal involvement. The chicken participates in breakfast. She gives her eggs, right? She participates in breakfast. The pig is personally involved, right? That's the difference. Some churches participate in missions, and some are personally involved. Personally involved. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came, watch this, from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. We already have read Philippi is the church in Macedonia. And so he says, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, when I was with you, you didn't want to be very involved in missions. And in verse 8, when he makes this statement, I robbed other churches, he's not confessing to a crime here, right? He's not confessing to embezzling money from churches. What he's trying to get them to realize, and kind of, it's almost a shock value. He's saying, what you have done about missions is not right. And because you don't do what you're supposed to about missions, other churches are having to pay the way for you and the benefits that you've received. He's saying, other churches supported me to get to Corinth, and now you don't want to support me to go other places. And he brings that up several times in his letters to the church at Corinth. And so he says, you know, you need to get involved in missions is what he's telling them, and he points them to the example of the brethren which came from Macedonia to help us. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, I'm pointing you to an example. He says, I want you to be a witness of what the grace of God will do for a church or for a group of churches. In this case, he's talking about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And I'm sure you've heard the common definition for grace, unmerited favor, undeserved blessing, and that certainly is what grace is about. But one of the other things in studying that word grace, you'll find that it has to do with a divine work in the heart that is reflected in the life. That's why God says there's only one way of salvation. By grace are you saved. Only by a divine work in the heart can a man be truly saved. If they are truly saved, if God has really worked in our heart, it will be reflected in our life. And so when God truly works in a church, it will be reflected in the way they treat missions. And so he says, I want you to be a witness to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Who are these churches of Macedonia? Well, if we do a little study in the book of Acts, we've already found one of them, the church at Philippi. And two others are the church of Berea and the church of Thessalonica. Those churches on a map are lined up in a row. And Paul said, I want you to be a witness to these churches in Macedonia. Watch verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, this is a fascinating verse because it's filled with contradictions. It says great affliction and great joy. And it says deep poverty and liberal giving. Those don't go together. The only thing that can make that possible, that people in great affliction have great joy and people in great poverty are generous in their giving, the only thing that can make that possible is the grace of God. That's how that happens. The grace of God. I showed in my slides, I guess last night, the time passes so fast, but I showed in my slides when I had gone, my wife and I had gone over to Africa, to Kenya. And I'll never forget going out in the bush to a village church, and many of the people that were in this church at that time had come over the border from Somalia. And it had been a time of turmoil in Somalia, and some of them saw family members executed right in front of them. And they come over the border into Kenya with just the shirt on their back. These were people in incredible poverty. And I'll never forget, they had a different way of doing their offering. They would play music, and row by row, the people would get up and they'd file down, and the offering plates were up here on the front, and they'd file down and they'd put their money and they'd go back this way, and the entire church did that. And I can remember the pastor saying, this is for your tithe, and this is, I don't remember what each basket was, but there were three baskets, and he's like, this is your tithe, and this is for the building, and this is for missions, or whatever it was. They're receiving an offering. And these people, one by one, would walk up there and put money in those baskets. And, I remember after the service, they took us to one of the homes, and they said, to honor us, and this is their culture and their thinking, to honor us, they killed a goat. And a goat was a month's wages, $30 a month's wages for these people, and they killed that goat. And to feed us. And by that time, we'd been in Kenya a while. We were sick because everywhere we go, we try to eat the food and drink the drinks. And we were really sick. And somebody took a picture of my wife and I that I've kept posted in my office for years. And my wife looks like, if she tries to eat one more thing, it's going to come up. And it's just the picture, I just like to look at it because it just reminds me of the love of those people for the Word of God and the man of God. And I'm just saying that Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I want you, he's trying to be blunt, he's trying to make them feel bad. He's saying, I've robbed other churches to help you. And he said, I want you to think about these other churches and what they have done for the Lord and what they have done for missions. This whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, is a money chapter, and chapter 9 as well. And he starts by saying, these churches, the churches of Macedonia, he said, verse 3, to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. What he is admitting in verse 4, he is saying, these people were so poor. That word praying is the idea of begging. He said they had to beg us with much entreaty. They had to beg us to take their money. And I've said, people are poor if a Baptist preacher won't take your money. he said they had to beg. We felt so embarrassed, so humbled to take these people's money, but they begged us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first. You see, if God has you, He has your money. But first gave their own selves. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Have you surrendered yourself to whatever, wherever, whenever He might want, He might ask? It's one thing to volunteer for things. It's another thing just to volunteer. And sometimes, you know, a young Christian, a new Christian, they'll start volunteering for things. Pastor, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. Pastor, I'd like to sing a special. Pastor, but have you ever gone to your pastor and just volunteered? Just say, Pastor, whatever you think I should do, I'm willing. Have you ever gone to the altar and said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm volunteering. This was a church, this group of churches, including the church at Philippi that we're going to focus on tonight, was a church that practiced personal involvement. Missions requires money, but it also requires laborers who are willing to give their lives to bring in the harvest. Somehow, many times, you know, that's the American thinking, the American way is throw money at a problem, that's the answer. And money is important to missions, but it's really not the answer. The harvest is plenteous. Jesus didn't say, the harvest is plenteous, but there's not enough money. Right? That wasn't what He said was the problem. He said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, watch this, until now. This was a church that demonstrated perseverance in missions. They didn't just start with missions, they persevered in missions. I've been involved in starting three churches. And all three of those churches, I had the same thought. And you know, I don't know what you think about this as a mission work. You know, like you're getting missions money, mission support, and you know, some people think that's not the appropriate time for you to support missions. My thinking was always that when visitors come in, when people come in, that from the very beginning, I wanted them to get this idea that churches support missions. And so from the first service, that was the first thing we would do is take one or two missionaries and begin to support them and put their prayer letter up on the wall so that this church was learning from the beginning, missions is important. We've got it. We need to share it. That very concept. And so, you know, it's my understanding that this church was started by a missionary. And I know that it's been pastored for many years by a man with a heart for missions, a man who's trained several missionaries. And I know that the pastor you have now believes in missions and is burdened for missions. You can tell a lot about a man by what he wants to talk about, what he wants to ask about, what he wants to pray about. And you have a second pastor now that believes in missions and has a vision for missions. But the question that I would ask you tonight is, are you going to continue this? Are you going to persevere in missions? Or 10 years and 20 years from now, are you going to be still talking about, oh yeah, we had a missionary once named Noah George? Or are you going to be able to say, Noah George and now, where it's gone on? Because you still love missions and you still care about missions. And, I had an interesting conversation with Brother Morrison. And you all know who he is. He's one of your missionaries. And so he's been here, and you know who he is. And he and I were comparing missionary notes a few weeks ago. We sat down at a meal and at a meeting, and we were talking about missions and raising support and what kind of churches that support missionaries. And we had found the same issues and the same pattern. And one of the comments I made to him was, our church has missionary family, the Blues, that I showed in the slides that we sent out 20 years ago. And I told Brother Morrison, I said, most of the churches that support the Blues, I either can't get into, or they just tell me, we have no money, we have no, and his comment was that the same pattern in Grand Forks with the churches that are connected with the missionaries there. He said, if I contact the missionaries, then these are all people you know, so I want you to understand this. He said, if I contact the churches that support Brother Norberg and that support Brother Wyatt Sr., he said, most of those churches, I'm not getting any support there. He said, now if I go to the newer ones like Jim Wyatt's church or some of the newer ones, they're growing and they still have a burden and they still have a vision. And, I understand there's a lot of things that go into where a church is at and what they can do and what they can't do. And, the aging of a pastor can have an effect on a church. But I will tell you this. I was recently, and again, because Paul used different churches as an example, and I'm not going to use any church as a bad example tonight, but I will tell you this, that a few weeks ago, I was at Grand Forks, and I walked through their hall, and I counted the missionaries on their mission boards, and it was over 50. And the number's not, I'm not trying to make a big issue of the number, but I'm saying this, over 50, and that church is 50 years old, had their 50th anniversary. Some churches go up, they reach their peak, and they go down. A church does not have eternal security. Baptist churches, as an organism, they have eternal security, that until the Lord comes back, there will be Baptist churches. We know that. But, for example, there is no church of all these churches in the New Testament, not a single one of them exists today. So an individual church does not have eternal security. You can be a true church, and you can go down, down, down until you're gone. And I would suggest to you that the reason some churches go on and on and on is because they have a heart for missions and they push missions. And when I was there, and Brother Custer, Pastor Custer, got up, and he's still pushing. He said, they were in the process of taking up their offerings, their faith promise offerings. He says, let's get our offerings in. He said, we need to support some new missionaries this year. And most churches don't say this in front of you or whatever, but he said, we need to support the Simses. We can't do that unless our offerings go up. We're already spending it all. And I'm just saying this. A church needs to persevere in missions. Many times churches, they get involved in buildings, they get involved in all kinds of ministries and programs, and that's all part of it. That's fine. But don't ever get so busy or so financially encumbered that you cannot stay involved in missions. the church at Philippi was a great missions church because they not only started out participating in missions, it was a way of life. It drove them. Notice something else in Philippians 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This was a church that understood the privilege of missions. The privilege. Most of the missionaries that are out there on that wall in your hallway here are men I know. And I can tell you, you have some of the finest missionaries in all the world. It's a privilege for you to support them. It's a privilege for you to be involved with them and to be able to call them your missionary and to have a part in their ministry. The church at Philippi understood that supporting Paul was a privilege. Can you imagine to get to support a man who wrote half the New Testament? A privilege. Those churches had fruit from his ministry, including the Word of God that we hold in our hands today. They supported him as he wrote this. It's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. And then if you'll notice one more thing, and we touched on this already as well in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This was a church that could claim the promise of missions. And it is a promise, and it was to the church at Philippi, and it's in the context of their love for missions, that God was going to provide for their church, God was going to bless their church, and I believe this idea of my God will supply all your needs, it's not just a financial promise. You know, there's a reason why God is very interested in keeping, if you want to say it this way, I understand he loves every church and every church is important to him, but I would suggest to you that he is going to, I don't even know how to exactly say it in words without being misunderstood, but he's going to see that a church that is involved in missions keeps going and has everything they need to stay faithful and focused and blessed. When we think of the book of Philippians, one of the most common things that's said about Philippians is it's a book about joy. Isn't that interesting? A church in deep poverty and deep affliction, but a joyful church. And you read very little negative. There's in chapter 4, verse 2, there's two women who are fighting that Paul has to stop a minute and say, you know, stop odious and soon touchy. He said, stop these two women from fighting. But he's very little negative in this church. And I would suggest to you a church that gets involved in missions and loves missions and is focused on missions, they don't have time to be like the church at Corinth. They don't have time to have all that fussing and fighting among the members. The members are united in the mission. And they have joy. They have joy because they're fulfilling their purpose. A great missions church. A church with deep joy and few problems. So I would ask you, in 10 years, in 20 years, Lord tarries, what will Plaque Road Baptist Church be known for? What are you known for tonight? If we were to ask different preachers across the country, men who've been here, people that have heard about this church, what are you known for? I believe one of the greatest things we could be known for is that we love missions, that we have a heart for missions, that we not only participate in missions, but we are personally involved You know, it's personal when you send out a family, and I understand he was single at the time, but it's personal when you give up somebody like Noah George from your membership and send him to the other side of the world. It's personal when you give up a family like the Lamberts and send them out. That's personal. And that's what a great missions church does. They don't just give a lot of money to missions. They produce missionaries. And they reproduce churches because missions drives them. Let missions drive your church. Let it be what you become known for, being a great missions church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word, for the challenge, the conviction, the encouragement we can get from it. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless the service tonight. Help Brother Hammett as he comes and preaches. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.